Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We're so thankful for your tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program. It's our purpose to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. And so for that reason, if there's any comment or any question that you have concerning something that we've said on the program, certainly let us hear from you. Or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend time and study it on the program. Again, we need to hear from you. We'd certainly consider any Bible question or Bible subject that you might have on your mind. So please contact us. You can do that by the address given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. This morning at 9:30, the East Abbotville Church of Christ will have a Bible study period. We urge you to come to bring your Bible and bring your family. We'll have classes for all ages. And expect to study only the Bible, God's Word. We will at 10:30 come together in the main auditorium for a period of worship under God. God is the object of our worship, and in order to worship God, we only worship Him in the way that He has prescribed. So we urge you to come, notice, observe, see, and hear the things that we say and do, and compare those things with what the Bible teaches. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have services wherein, again, we come together to worship God. And on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we have a period of study for all ages. So keep these things in mind. We urge you to come. You would be an honored guest. We would treat you cordially, and we certainly urge you. This is not an idle invitation. We desire for you to come and to be with us. If it's not at all possible for you to come to the building, then we'd like for you to be mindful that on these times that we've given, 9:30, this morning, 5 this evening, and 7 on Wednesday, you can log on to eastabbotville.org/live and both see and hear whether it be the Bible study or the worship period. Tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Pat Donahue has a live call-in radio program. It's called Bible Crossfire. He'll give you his phone number at the beginning of the program. You can call that number, speak directly to him, and give him your Bible question, and in return expect the Bible answer. That's tonight at 8 o'clock on WBSA. But if you're out of range, or for whatever the reason cannot pick up that station at that time and have satellite radio capability, tune to Sirius XM channel 131 at 8 o'clock, and you can hear Bible Crossfire. We urge you to keep all these things in mind and make use of them, because that's why they're there, for them to be used. You know, obedience is necessary. There are some people that think that it's not, of course. But when you read verses, for instance, like Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Or when you read passages like Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And one other passage, which there are many, but another passage, Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Surely we can see from these verses, obedience is necessary. But what is obedience? Let us understand that obedience, as far as God is concerned, is our willingly submitting to His authority. It's not just submitting, but there has to be a willingness on our part. You know, let's illustrate it like this. And the whole point of our study this morning is to get across the important lesson that obedience is simple. We want to look at the simplicity of obedience. So here you are as a parent, and let's say you tell your son or your daughter, go to the store, get a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, and a gallon of milk. Those are the commands that you've given. Those are the specifics of what they are told that you want them to do when they go to the store. All right? That son or daughter might say, I'm not going. You know, that is a response that can be given. It was a response that God received as a result of the children of Israel expressing it. Let's look at Jeremiah. In chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, here's what God said. Ask for the old paths. Walk in it. And if you do, you will find rest for your souls. But the response, we will not walk in it. Friends, that is the sin of rebellion. Same is true when that daughter or son, and you tell them to go to the store and get the milk, the eggs, and the bread. And they said, we're not going. That is rebellion. But then too, a son or daughter, they might go. But they substitute biscuits for the loaf of bread. And all of the while, in their mind, they think that they're really and truly obeying what their parents have told them. You know, they might even reason kind of like this. Well, you know, biscuits, bread, they're both made out of flour and water. What difference does it make? You see, friends, we can apply this in spiritual matters. We can apply this in the realm of religion. See, in religion, human names have been substituted for divine names. Drive down any street of any town in any country, just drive down any street of any town and city. And what are you going to see? You're going to see religions. And you're going to see Methodists, Catholic, Presbyterians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Baptists, Lutherans, Islam, Hindus, and the list is, we couldn't get them all in this 30-minute program, but we would name them all, because there's thousands of them. And yet, in all of these names I've just rattled off, where do we go and find those names in the Scriptures? Well, let's go to the Scriptures and see what names we do find. In Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In the 26th chapter of Acts, let's read verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Let's go to 1 Peter, to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Somebody says, well, all of those names you rattled off, they're all Christians. Friends, we don't find Christian describing anything in the scriptures other than the disciples, the Lord's followers. You claim to be a Lord's follower? What business did you have of, on one hand, claiming to be a Christian and then kind of specify the flavor of a Christian that you are? Friends, we don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see that in the first century. We see only disciples of the Lord being called Christians. Nothing more. Another thing, I hope we see that all of this is a substitution in the place of what we find only given in the scripture. Let's look at another substitution. In religion, sprinkling and pouring have been substituted as baptism instead of a burial. And yet that's what the scriptures teach, and nothing that we find in the Bible that talks about baptism, water baptism that was administered all through the book of Acts, being anything but in the form of a burial. Nothing is mentioned in all those many cases of conversion concerning sprinkling or pouring that individual. Every case of conversion where a person obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, baptism is mentioned, but nothing is said concerning sprinkling or pouring. Here's what we do read in the scriptures concerning baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we see baptism is putting us into Christ. And when we do that, we have put on Christ. Okay, let's look at Romans 6. Verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, we are baptized into Christ in order to be put on Christ. Now, how are we baptized into Christ? We are buried with him through baptism. Baptism is a burial in water. And one other verse, Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. See what's happened in religion? There's been a substitution. Sprinkling and pouring have been substituted as a form of baptism. And yet all that the scriptures teach concerning baptism is that it's a burial. Then too, many Christians have substituted worldliness in their daily lives rather than godly living. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, beginning, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Friends, as Christians, having experienced the grace of God, the salvation that he has provided through his grace, we need to deny ungodliness. We need to reject worldly lust. And instead, in the place of those things, live soberly, righteously, and godly. But what do we see Christians doing? Well, sometimes we hear them use foul, abusive language. We hear some of them using God's name in vain. We see some of them that visit vulgar websites on the internet, lying. We see Christians dressing immodestly. We see Christians lusting after the opposite sex with their eyes, and on and on and on. Well, what are they doing? They're substituting. God says, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But they've substituted worldliness instead of godliness. You know, churches that used to be sound churches, they've substituted the social gospel for the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 11, let's look at that verse. Let's first look at verse 22. "What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then look at verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation." You see, churches that used to be sound, they've substituted the social gospel for the gospel of Christ. They have all types of sports. They offer all kinds of social programs. Basket weaving. Everything from basket weaving to daycare facilities. Churches provide secular education. Churches build family life centers. Churches are dividing those services into traditional and the contemporary. And on and on. It's almost without end, the substitutions that have been made, that you cannot go to the gospel and find the churches in the first century being authorized to engage in. So truly, in regards to the parents that told their son and daughter, "Go to the store, get me a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, and a gallon of milk," and they instead substitute biscuits, thinking all of the while that they're doing the will of their parents. The same is true in religion. We can go to the scriptures, we can see what God wants, we can see what God commands, we can see what the Lord authorizes, but there's always a tendency to want to substitute, all of the while thinking that what we're doing is pleasing to God. But then too, in regards to that store order, a son or a daughter, they might get a loaf of bread, they might get that gallon of milk, but not get the eggs. So they have left out, they have subtracted, they've taken away from the store order that they were given to go to the store and fill. James said in James 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You see, the good is the Lord's will. And that's mentioned here in James 4, verses 13 through 15. Let's read them. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Sixpence, the sin of subtraction, or another word for it is omit, the sin of omission, is committed when a person fails to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians says that the Lord is coming to take vengeance upon them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel. So, subtraction, the sin of subtraction, the sin of omission, leaving off, leaving out something, is committed when a person fails to obey the gospel. It's committed when a Christian fails to be faithful to do what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20. See, he not only told the disciples in verses 18 and 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's not the end of it. Then he goes ahead and says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So when a Christian does what it takes to become a Christian, he hears the preaching of the gospel and is baptized, like Jesus says, to have his sins forgiven, he must still observe all things. When a Christian fails to do that, he's committing the sin of omission, the sin of failing to do what God says to do. The sin of subtraction is committed when a Christian fails to love God. What is the love of God? Well, it's given for us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And there's a sin of subtraction or omission that's committed when a Christian fails to assemble. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." It's committed, the sin of subtraction or omission is committed when the Christian fails to worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24. But then too, a son or daughter might rightly get all three, the bread, the eggs, and the milk, but they also added candy to the list. Well, here we have addition. See, friends, Christ has assigned the work of the church to spread the gospel. In Philippians 4, verse 15, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And it's in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, "I've robbed other churches, taken wages of them to minister to you." So yes, Christ has assigned the work of the church to spread the gospel. Christ has assigned the work of the church to be benevolence to the needy saints. In Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, Paul said, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." God, Christ has assigned the work of his church to give benevolence to the needy saints. And Christ has assigned the work of his church to edify, to strengthen, to build up. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, "And he gave himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's not add to the work that Christ has assigned the church to do. He has assigned the church to spread the gospel, to give benevolence to the needy saints, and to provide the edification, the strengthening, the spiritual strengthening that the church needs. Let us not add to that. But into a son or daughter doesn't want to go, but they go, and on their way out, they slam the door. Well, That's wrong. That's sin. Sin and attitude. They obeyed, yes, but remember what we said at the beginning of our program about obedience? It's willingly obeying. So no, they're obeying, but they're not doing it willingly. Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, so let each one give as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Obedience must be willing. But then there is that son and daughter that obeys exactly as they were told, and they went willingly. Friends, that's what obedience is all about. Obedience of this sort will produce fruit. The fruit of obedience is that it will purify our souls. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The fruit of obedience is that we can ask and receive. In 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The fruit of obedience is a reward in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice, great is your reward in heaven. But friends, disobedience has its fruits. The results of disobedience, John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God rests upon him. As we see, our time is almost gone. Let's come to a conclusion of the study that we've had. Everything the Lord commands us to do is as simple as going to the store for a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, and a gallon of milk. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Friends, we appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it is till then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.